Are you touching people? Are you witnessing? Are you being a light? And I think that we need to be that in order to grow the church. Listen, I'm just going to be honest, okay? Building a multi-million-dollar facility sometimes scares people and they leave the church, right? But you who are faithful, you see the vision. And you go, you know what? God's going to take care of it. And as God builds this thing, God's going to bring numbers to fill the thing. Are you with me? And it's going to be taken care of. All right, we're going to believe for that. So I want you to do this strategically. Everybody's got it out. You got it in your hand. You're thinking about somebody. Write their name down. There's a pen right in the back of that chair in front of you. And write their name down. And let's believe God for them to come. And you say, well, what if they can only come one week? I don't care. You pick which one. I'd love for them to come the 10th because we actually talk about being friends and the relationships. And so, and the idea of knowing that there's unity, there's harmony, and how God created relationships to be. And so I know they'll be blessed. I know you have a great time with them being here as well. All right. Enough of that. I got the last installment today for our series called Made New. I'm actually teaching relationships today. And I did that strategically based on that I knew where we're going over the next 2 weeks. But I want to give you something that God gave me years and years ago as a youth pastor, put it in my spirit. I used to teach strongly on friends and relationships. I still do that because I really believe relationships are the key to life. I really do. And everything from Genesis to Revelation talks about relationship. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But all of us, every person here wants a great life, right? Everybody here wants a great life. You want to raise your children and they have a great life, right? You want to have all of that. There's nobody in here going, man, I sure hope I have a terrible life. All of us want a great life. But I would say at the same time, all of us have areas that we would like to see change in order to get to that great life or make better, if you would. Maybe even saying it like this, better than it was last year. And so I'm in that boat just like you are. There's not a person in here that doesn't want areas in their life to be better. And usually most of us do what is often at the first of the year, what we oftentimes do and oftentimes fails as an attempt to change. And that is we make resolutions, which is just kind of a behavioral change. And trying to change behaviors in hopes that it will change the real us. And it doesn't really work that way. And I'm just being as honest as I can. I know some of us really love the resolution thing. I'm a goal setter. And I love to set goals, but it doesn't work that way where you just set a behavioral change and all of a sudden it changes. The change that has to take place first is the change in our spirit. Before you can change a behavior that you got going on, you got to have something on the inside. I'll prove it to you in a moment in the scripture. Because we are spirit beings, you are a spirit person. Your body is just the housing of the real you. Your soul, you do have a mind, well, and emotions, but the part of you that's like God, the seed that God put in you that's different than any other creature on the planet is that you have a spirit. And so we are a spirit being. That's the part of us that will live eternally. And in order for things to change, there needs to be spiritual change. And in order for a behavioral change, you have to change the spirit man. And the outside things we'll have a better chance of changing as we change the inside condition of our life. Let me say it like this, as I've heard it said before, if we change on the inside, it has the power to affect all the other things on the outside. So all the things that you have habitually that you're doing, and you say, man, I really wish that thing would quit, or I wish I would stop that, or I wish I could change that, then what you need to do is you need to be praying, God, let me have a revelation spiritually so that as you change me internally, it begins to work on the outside of me. Is that okay? And I think sometimes people get into this idea, I just want to change. And so I've set this idea of change up and behavioral, and it doesn't work because we never change the inside. And that's how we change. And this week, over the last 3 weeks, we talked about our faith, the spiritual side of things. The first week, and then the second week, I talked about the body and how fitness and spiritual life work hand in hand. Last week, I talked about finance. I think it's important for some of us to get on board with that. I know sometimes we get on the finance side of things in the church and people start going, ooh, you know, all he wants is money, all he wants is money. And other pastors who can tell you, different ones who pastored in this church will tell you that it's one of the hardest things to ever minister, because when you leave here, you think everybody hates you. It's true. And the devil will work on my mind going, yep, you just shared about finances. That's whatever other path. They've watched too much Christian television and, you know, right? We got to have $35,000 or we're going to go off the air, right? And so that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I want something for you, not something from you. And as God does something in you, I think he'll start doing something in return, right? And so it has nothing to do with what you give. It has everything to do with your heart. That's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Is that all right? And so this week, I want to share with you probably the most important thing out of all four of them, in my opinion, that is relationships. And I want to say this as I start, because I think most of us don't understand that, and that is really relationships are spiritual. They're spiritual. You need to know that. And right away, I want to answer the question that some of you will probably have, is that why? Why are relationships spiritual? And I guess my prayer before I answer that, let me say it like this. My prayer is that in this message, that when it's all said and done, that you will never view relationships the same way you view it now. I shared yesterday in the prayer time, as our first 15 minutes, I shared the idea that somebody's trying to get somebody's attention out there. But I shared the idea that if we could just realize and recognize how important relationships are, and see it in the respect of how God sees it, we would never view relationships the same way anymore. Ever. Ever. And I think it's important that we get this truth, and it's a fundamental truth. God put relationships, or spiritual idea of relationships, in the very first story of the Bible. Very first story of the entire Bible. Before I get to that, let me give you a foundational scripture we've been building this on. And that is that when someone becomes a Christian, they don't start attending church, although that's a good thing. They don't join a small group. That's a great thing. But when somebody becomes a Christian, she becomes a new creation on the inside. The old things have gone, and meaning old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So when you think about all things, remember the behavioral changes that you want to happen? What he's saying, that when you become a new creation on the inside, then all the other changes happen. You become new on these other areas of behavior. So how do relationships fall into that? Well, I want to go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to set it up before I get there. And that is that God starts the whole creation thing. And the first thing he does is he creates inanimate objects. He, you know, stars and sun and moon, things that don't have breathe life, if you would. And he starts it with that. They don't really have breath in them. And then he moves into the things that have life in them. And in verse 11, it says, "Then God said, let the land produce vegetation." This is an important part for all of us, is seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it. So think about what God did. He produced this tree, he produced vegetation, and in this little bitty seed, or in that tree, let me say it like that, he put this small seed, and that would have the ability to produce or multiply the tree you have in your yard, right? And he said that it would produce according to its various kinds. Now, understand this, is that he's producing these different trees. Now, some scholars believe that he produced one tree, and in that tree he put a seed, and in that seed it contained all the other trees that there ever would. I don't know about that. I can't prove that. I just read the idea of plural trees. He created trees. All right, but in that tree, he put a seed, and that seed has the power to produce of its own kind, to multiply various kinds. And it was so, and the land produced vegetation, the plants bearing seed according to their kind. There it is again. And the trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Actually, he said, "Hey, man, I did a good job." This is pretty good stuff. So I want you to see that. This was always been, it's always been God's design for all living creatures. All creatures have breath, if you would, living breath to multiply. To multiply. Very important you hear this. Now he put a little caveat in the multiplication process, and that was that in order for them to multiply, that everything that was breathing would have to become intimate. Okay? With trees, I'm going to forget this term. It's called cross-pollination. Right? Am I right on that? Thank you, you smart people. It's called that. In human beings, obviously, we understand that process. But in order for multiplication to happen, there has to be intimacy. There has to be intimacy. And he's always intended that wherever there's intimacy, there would be reproduction. Always. Go back to what I just read. That God said, let the vegetation, let the trees, let them produce seed, let them multiply, let them reproduce according to their own kind. Everything that has breath, everything that's breathing, everything that's living, let's say it like that, God intended for it to reproduce. God intended for it to have a multiplication. And everything that becomes intimate, you need to hear this, everything that becomes intimate reproduces. Everything that becomes intimate reproduces. And so then he creates. So now go through the creation process. Inanimate objects are made. Vegetation's made. Now God says, hey, let's do something different. Let's create something that I'm going to put my seed into. Right? So then he says, this is how he says it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. So God put a part of himself. The only thing he didn't do in all the fish and all the animals, right? This is the only thing they don't have is they don't have a spirit. They have a soul, right? Mind, will, and emotions. You go home and kick your dog today, I promise you, they'll show you some emotion, right? And so God put a spirit in you and I. He put a part of himself. And he says, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the bird of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, well, let me stop right there and say this. In college, I'll go back to this. We learned the idea of first mention, the order of God. So this is the first time God speaks to a human being. First time God speaks to humans. All right, so this is, and so he's never, it's first thing God ever said to a mankind. So it's the first mention, if you would, first words to a human. And it is this, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, most of us would say that's having babies. That's having kids. And to some extent, there's some truth to that. But if you go back and look it up in the Hebrew, the original text, it's only part of the meaning. He knew that there was not just a physical reproducing, but I want you to hear this very, because it's very powerful, that he also knew that there would be a transference of spirit. Transference of spirit, of life, of nature, of who we really are in how we reproduce. Right? Everything you are genetically, everything that you are spiritually carries on generationally. In fact, God is so generational, he thinks this way in terms of relational. He is organizing his kingdom through a series of strategic relationships. Relationships are no accident. None. They're all a part of God's design. And he's trying to accomplish his plan through relationships. And his most important decision you'll ever make on this earth is who you're going to be in relationship with. It is. Because God is orchestrating this whole thing relationally, because he's letting the transference of everything that is in the previous generation be deposited inside of you and me. I know I'm kind of deep right here, but it's true. So think about it. Everything that you are, if you're a parent here, I promise you, you will see things in your kids genetically, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, spoken, why everything you'll see, they'll begin to kind of carry that feature. It's no accident. And I'm not just talking about physical DNA, I'm talking about a spiritual DNA. That's why you see occupations oftentimes running in family lines, not just, you know, and people say, well, that's just kind of a thing. It happens. It's not. God, it's no accident. Temperament is no accident. Attitudes are no accident. You say, why, Pastor? God set in motion the ability for the blessing on the family line to be deposited to the next generation. And every time it would go into the next generation, it would literally double the impact. So think about it just like this. This is how God set it up. That you and I have a child that God has blessed me. His intention was everything that's passed down would double. The blessing would double. That's God's intention from day one. Everybody with me? Everything that you have, everything that your parents have, everything that, and I'm not talking about financial, I'm talking about spiritually, that it would not decrease, but it would increase. Why? Because the day gets evil and more evil and more evil and more evil, and God needs it to double so that we can combat those things that the enemy brings against us. All right? And that was God's intention. That's the first mention of all this. Right? So like the kids would have this a spiritual blessing in a strong way in this transference, if the transference happens successfully. If it happens successfully. That's why the devil tries more than anything, okay? More than anything. Not to destroy your car, not to destroy your home, but to destroy your relationships. The greatest thing under attack today is not, oh man, I didn't make it to work because I hit too many red lights. The greatest thing under attack today is your relationships. That's why he wants to keep you from witnessing, to inviting people to friend day, or to connecting in a small group. Why? Because he knows if he can isolate you, who's the wolf's first lunch? The sheep out there by the fence instead of the ones in the herd by the shepherd. That's a good revelation. He knows that the devil's to attack relationships more than any other area because he wants to stop the process of generational blessing. And he's doing a good job of it. I'll be honest with you. He is. Now, God took a risk in doing this because everything, not only everything good is deposited, is passed down, but there's also bad. Good and bad. Bad things do as well, right? If you think about it, we don't have to look very far. You could go to statistics. It is said that 97% of all children who are abused become abusers themselves, right? So we can see the enemy attacking the generational transference, a blessing. Are you guys hanging with me? I know, it's all getting quiet, and I think, man, sometimes I think when I get a little deep, people lost. Maybe you're just soaking it in, you know, like osmosis here. You say, well, why is that, Pastor? Because relationships are spiritual. They're spiritual. It's a transference, generational, good and bad. That's why there's this phrase in the scripture that says the sins of the father will be accounted or credited to or remembered to the third and fourth generation. Right? And it's not that God was upset at the fathers of... It wasn't. It's not that. It's that he just started something that he was already set in motion. He couldn't take it back. Except for one way. We'll get to that. Couldn't stop it. He created this process. Right? And it's taken... And it just takes place that way. Let me say it like that. That if a guy sins, parents sin, it was just going to be passed down from one generation to the next. But praise God, he sends Jesus, his son, to break, the Bible says, to break the curse of sin, death, and the devil, if you would, all the works of the devil, off the entire process. And think sometimes, well, Jesus broke part of it, but I still carry around this other part. That is not scripture. And that's what Jesus came to do. So the process could actually start again. That's why God said in the book of Malachi, all right? So think about it. God starts it all in Genesis with relationship. First thing he speaks to humans is that I want you to multiply. I want you to increase. I want you to be a blessing. I want you to transfer this generational blessing from one to the next. The last thing he says in the Old Testament, last thing, go look it up. It'll take you 10 minutes to read the entire book of Malachi, right? 4 chapters, 3 pages. The last verse says, I got to do something about this curse, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break the curse. I'm going to return the father's hearts to the sons and daughters, and I'm going to return the sons and daughters' hearts to the fathers and mothers. He ends it with relationship. You don't think relationship's not important to God? That's why God's so against, in the book of Malachi, it always talks about that God hates divorce so much. And it's not because of it's a sin that's worse than any other sin. I'm tired of hearing that in different circles. That's not it, right? It's not it. It messes up the process of generational transference of the blessing of God started in Genesis chapter 1. It messes it up. It deviates from it. Matter of fact, remember the order of first mention, right? First mention, last mention. Go back to them. Old Testament starts with it. It ends with it. Relationship. Restore the hearts. And then in the gospel, what happens? So one chapter later, Jesus comes. Why? Because in order to break the curse, that relationships have now, this transfer to generation has now been, has had some kind of a blockage. In order to break the curse and restore the hearts back and forth, we got to bring something in the middle. So he says, you know what, I'm bring Jesus into this picture. That's why it can happen now. But in Malachi, there's this question asked by the people, and really the whole book of Malachi is this one question. And the question is, where are you, God? Why haven't you answered our prayers? Right? And he gives them this list. God responds prophetically through Malachi. If you get a chance, read it. It's a minor prophet. And he's prophetically speaking the answers to why God's not responding. And he gives them a list. And the second one is, and he says, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. You're weeping, you're crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And you say, why not, God? Why aren't you hearing us? Why aren't you answering us? And here's the reason he answers back. This is what God says. Because the Lord has been watching. He's been watching how you treat your spouse. He is quiet in here. Been watching how you treat my daughter, with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, and you forgot. This thing is a covenant. It's a contract. It's something I established. And watch this. He goes on. He says, "But he did not make them." That you understand? Didn't he make them one? So it's one means spiritual. That's where the connection is, right? You can't become, we know in the Word it says we become one flesh by intimacy, but spiritually we become one. One. And he goes on, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? This is the important part. Why one? Because God seeks a transference. What I really wanted was godly offspring. Most of us forget how important this is. This transference there, he says, therefore take heed not to your body, not to your attitude even, but to your spirit, your inside. Because that has the power to change all the rest. You guys hanging with me? Right? This is a spiritual thing. Relationships are spiritual. Right there, I just told you. That just backed up my whole thought. He's like, hey, did you not know you're one, right? And I have this against you. So take heed to your spirit. It's a spiritual. Relationships are spiritual. And let none of you deal treacherously with your spouse, your wife, your husband. Now, let me stop right there. And I, don't get down on me, please. Because there's not a person in this room that hasn't screwed this whole thing up. Including this guy right here. Right? Because I can promise you, if my kids came up here and talked and spoke about me, right, they'd have a whole different version. Right? It's true. Right? They have a different, they'd have stories to tell, and that would be one of those things that I'd want to come up and put some tape over their mouth and go have them sit down. Right? Because they tell what they see, what they hear. And so everyone here has messed up this godly transference. Every person here. I don't care how great you are. And I love you, but I can promise you, you've screwed it up just as much as I have. That's why the very next book is, Jesus is born, Messiah, Master, and he comes and he breaks the power of sin and the devil off mankind. And the last thing, right? Oh, this is so powerful. Look, remember this. Last thing Jesus says, standing on the Mount of Olives, right? He came, he's born of a virgin, he spends 33 years on the planet, he's crucified. And in that crucifixion, he rises from the tomb, and then he comes back, right? He spends about 40-something days kind of visiting with his disciples, right? And then the last thing he says, he ascends into heaven, he's standing on the Mount of Olives. He comes and he comes back to Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful. And multiply. And he wasn't talking about making babies. He was saying, go and make disciples of all nations. Till I return to the earth, let godly seed be transferred into people's lives. And I'm going to just tell you quickly, godly seed is not just you having a child. Godly seed is not you just putting something into your children. Godly seed, now Jesus came to break the stronghold of the enemy so that godly seed would be the witness of you to other people. See how this is working? Everything that breathes, God intended to be intimate and to reproduce of its own kind. So he starts the whole story with relationships, and relationships are spiritual. And he ends the entire thing with Jesus leaving and he's saying, relationships are spiritual. So the first point today, relationships are spiritual. Just thought I'd be deep here for a moment. And some of us need to get that point in our life because you think relationships are exposable or disposable, and I'm telling you, relationships are spiritual. There's a connection. If you want to... I'll go as far as even saying, remember Jesus is talking about lust, and he's talking about, first he starts talking about marriage, and then he says, hey, you get into this lust factor, you should cut off your arm, pluck out your eye. He's talking about a relationship. He's saying, hey man, if a relationship goes bad, just remember, if you end that relationship, you're going to know that arm's missing. Can you get healing from it? Yes, that's what Jesus came to do. Can you get healing from an eye and be able to still live? Yeah, you can. But you still know it's gone. You still know it's severed. And that's good. It's good stuff. Relationships are important. They're spiritual. They're important. And if you haven't, if you've had some failed ones like me, and you've messed it all up like me, have no fear. Jesus come to break the curse of sin, and you and I get what we call do-overs. Praise God for that. Right? Like, Pastor, I already raised my kids. They're hellions. Right? We raised them in the things of God. Now that's why we have prayer, right? We're praying for our kids every day, right? That God's going to get a hold of them. He's going to bring them back into that place of life and victory, right? He can heal every broken and bad transference and generational curse that have been passed down, and you can be made new in a relationship. So don't be discouraged. But you need to take them seriously because your work relationships, they're spiritual. Your friend relationships, they're spiritual. Your church relationships, they're spiritual. Your relationship choices are spiritual. And they get more important the closer they are to you. They do. They get more important the closer they are to you. And anywhere there's any level of intimacy, there is reproduction at every level. At every level. And that's the second point. That's why I bring this one up. And that is that relationships have a lasting impact. And that's good or bad. You get around bad ones, there'll be a reproductive process that takes place in you. It's important that you get this one, because the closer I am as a person, the greater impact. The closer I am to somebody, the greater impact they have on my life. Your life is being shaped by the people in your life. I used to say it like this: you're a culmination of all your relationships, of who you spend time with. You're defined by the people in your life. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And that's why the third point is that relationship choices are critical. They're critical to the success in your life. You want to have a better life? Get a friend to hold you accountable. You want to go to the gym more? Get somebody that will walk with you there. Meet you there. Right? Right. Yeah, right. You want to break addictions, or you want to get out of the thing that you keep falling into? Get a friend who knows every website you visit. Right? You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Have somebody set it up for you. That they can go, they see, it sends us an email, and they see everything you go to. Why? Because friendships are spiritual. They have the power to help you overcome. You want, doesn't the Bible even say, James chapter 5, that if somebody is sick, right, you want healing? The Bible says, James chapter 5, let them call together a group of people, let them pray one for one another. One other. You want to be made well? Build some relationships. That's what he's saying. You want to grow in your walk with God? Get a friend who will pray with you. You want healing in your body? Get that prayer working in you. God set things of relationship in motion, and it's important. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. I'll give you scripture. Go with this. The mirror reflects a man's face. That's the arena who we think we are. But what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Relationships are spiritual. So let me close with three questions. I'll keep it kind of uniform like I've done. That you need to ask yourself when it comes to relationships. Number one, am I developing the important relationships I need? Meaning, am I caring for them, feeding them, spending time with them? And the two reasons I say that is because it's important. It's the important relationships that the devil is attacking most. And the second point is this. Something I've said years ago is that relationships don't stay where you left them. Right? Oh, I left it in a good spot. It'll stay there. It's one of two things. Either relationship is declining or it's increasing. It doesn't stay there. Think about it, right? Just think for a moment. If you say, well, I haven't talked to that person in a long time, I promise you there is a disconnect. What's the most important relationship in your life? You're getting where I'm going now. God. Right? And then you have other important relationships. I love my wife. She's a great blessing to me. I have failed her in so many ways, yet she still loves me because she's a woman of God. And that's the only person that could put up with me is a woman of God. Right? I'll give you another example of this. When you hear the word, if you don't put the word into practice, that word will just stay where you first heard it. Right? And then you'll lose it. Right? The devil, then the Bible said, the Lord comes sow the seed, and all of a sudden it'll fall by the wayside, or it's kind of choked out by the cares of life. But if you put it in your heart and you begin to live it out, it doesn't stay where you left it. So you develop the important relationships, meaning you just can't be a Sunday Christian. Got to spend more time with God every day. Spend time with your kids every day, your spouse every day. Important ones, cultivate them. Why? Because those are the ones the devil's trying to attack more than any other one. And some of you that are raising children, you need to raise them biblically. Biblically. I'm going to say this, and some of you new generation people need to hear it. It's okay to discipline your kids. And whatever form you think that looks like, so be it. But I'm telling you, you're raising arrows. Right? raising arrows. In order to get arrows to be straight, you got to put some time into it. And sometimes you got to put some discipline in it. And sometimes that means you got to discipline yourself. Right? You say, well, how many arrows should I have? Well, the quiver is full wherever you say it is. Right? I always say, if you start looking at your kids and start shaking, you got a quiver full. Right? Or when they start outnumbering you. Whatever. If you say, man, I want to have 10, I want to have 20, I'm in 25, whatever, praise God, you better get on the same page with the person having them. I promise you that. You need to spend some time with them, though. You need to discipline. It's okay. And discipline is not yelling at your kids to try to get them to do right. Kids will do what you do, not do what you say. Ooh, I'm preaching now, I know. If you have a spouse in here, it is not healthy for you to go, I'm cultivating my relationship with my spouse. And so every 25 years, we take a vacation. That is not healthy. Right? Oh, it got quiet. Pastor, we can't afford to go anywhere. I don't care if you take over the Ram Coda and you experience the heavenly bliss of just being together. Put your own fill in the blank there. Right? But you need to every day get these bad boys on your wife or your spouse. Right? Right? I'm going to kiss my wife every flipping day. Right? Because I don't want anybody else to kiss her. I don't know where that came from. All right. Galatians chapter 5 says, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting, devouring, talking bad, gossiping, whatever, young people, hear me on this, watch out. You're going to destroy each other. Because relationships are spiritual. All right, I got to go on. So, number two, this is important. I want to talk to the young people real quick. Am I severing the harmful relationships? Right? You need to get away from that person that's pulling you down, having you compromise the plan of God in your life. Whether it hurts their feelings or not. I know I dealt with this the first week, but I want to deal with it again. I feel an obligation, not only as a pastor, but also as a man. A male, part of the... Yes, you know what I'm talking about. To say to the young ladies in this room, if you are with a young man that is asking you to do whatever things that you think is going to be able to keep him as your young man, or he's asking you to compromise, or he's doing things that you don't want to do, or that you know is wrong, but you feel the pressure to do it, or you may lose him, let him go. Get away from him. You say, well, Pastor, what if have him call me. He can email the church. He can call the church. I'll talk to him about how, because you are a daughter of the King. A king. And, oh, but Pastor, it's the day we're living in. We got to know before we ever make that commitment. I promise you, if you'll wait, and when you make that commitment, it'll be so much better. Why? Because you wouldn't have given something away before the love has been made prior to the making of love. Oh, that's good stuff. I'll give you some scripture on it, all right? We got time, right? Will you give me 5 minutes? Raise your hand if you will. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. All right. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Go to the next one. One more. Next one. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Next one. He goes in, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Right? All he's simply saying, yeah, you need to connect to people to know Christ, but don't yoke. Don't go the same direction. For what a righteous and wickedness have in common? What is fellowship light? What kind of fellowship does light have with darkness? The Bible has a lot to say on this, and you know why? Relationships are spiritual. Here's the third one, the last one. Am I initiating meaningful relationships? And I wasn't going to put this one in here, but I wanted to go a different direction. You need to ask yourself, some of you in this room think that you can get through life without adding certain people in your life, and I'm telling you, you can't. that your life will be better when you start initiating some relationships that have things that you don't have. One of the things that I want to do is I like to hang out with people who are smarter than me. I do. I want to know. If they have a level of success, I want to know how they got there. Is that all right? And some of us are in this place where we're like, yeah, but that takes, I get intimidated with that. What you need to do is put your agenda on hold and you need to find friendships. And you know how you find them? You get into small groups. You do. 2 weeks, we're launching small groups. Small groups are spiritual. And you need to find one. You need to commit to it. Because there are relationships in them that you need. And in between the launch of our small groups, we have what we call Friend Day or Spirit Sunday. And there's friends of yours that need this understanding of spiritual relationships. They need intimacy. I guess what I'm asking you at the last of this part is, maybe somewhere in your week, you should take time to invite or go get or compel someone to come with you next week or both weeks. Because if you value, you say, well, Pastor, I know this person needs to come. But think about this. Tammy and I were sitting talking one day, and he said, people need to understand that if you had the cure to some fatal disease, and your friend had it, you cared a lot about your friend, would you not give it to him? You'd want him to have it, wouldn't you? Yeah. If your wife or your children came down with it, you'd want him to have it. Well, you do have a cure for an eternal disease where people all the time are saying, I'd rather just pay for my own sin. When Jesus already paid that debt. But you know how they're going to? 66% of all people would have said, I will go to a church if somebody just invite me. And then I could find that place of relief. And it's not inviting, it's compelling. They want to feel connected. And Jesus said, I'm leaving this earth, this is what I want you to do. You got seed on the inside of you. So I want you to go put it in somebody else. Everything that becomes intimate multiplies. Let your light shine. Let's be a witness. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Say, Pastor, I don't know everybody's heart here. I can't tell what, I don't know whether you're living the godly life, you're living for Christ, or if you're kind of drifted away. All I can tell you, though, is that no matter where you are, no matter what you've done wrong, no matter how much we failed, even myself, at this transference, God still loves me. Still paid the debt for my life. And every day I wake up, he still looks at me and says, I'm your number one fan. And my favorite time for you, he actually spoke this. He says, my favorite thing to do for you, Charlie, is to show you mercy.